Well, it is nice to see the good number present tonight. You have come to encourage us, and we are encouraged by your presence. And I hope that you will be encouraged and edified by the things we have to say. It's just great to see all of you, and I appreciate your presence. Appreciate the opportunity to be standing before you and the invitation the church here has given me to come work with you for these 4 days. Thank you so very much. Alan said that I was preaching a sermon on, I called, Three Men Are Converted. One of the goals that I have in preaching is to help people to understand the true nature of the church. I think I grew up maybe with some wrong concepts of the church. And I'm thankful that others have taught me and helped me, and I try to help others. And so I come at it one way one time and another way another time, any way I can come up with to help people see just who we are and the blessings we have. So I'm going to talk about three men who are converted, but they're converted to three different things. Let's start with our first man. The first man is converted to the Beulah Church. He's attended your services. He's found you to be friendly. He likes the teaching that is done. He sees you're good old beans and potatoes kind of people, and that's the kind of people he is. And he just never has been around people that he felt any more comfortable with. And he wanted to be a part of the Beulah Church, and so he found out what the requirements were, and he met those requirements, and although there was an element of sincerity on his part, his primary focus was, I'm going to become a part of the Beulah Church. Now, our second man is converted to the Church of Christ, but his concept of the church is just a denominational concept. When he looks at the church, his concept is that the church is a worldwide body of churches with so many churches, maybe something like 2 million members, with some colleges and universities that he's aware of, and several publications, and maybe some camps. And he has studied the teaching of the Church of Christ and decided maybe that's the closest that he's ever found. And so he leaves his former affiliation and becomes a part of the, and I'm going to put this in quotation marks, of the Church of Christ. Now the second man, the third man, is converted to Christ. Now he may have come from two different possible backgrounds. It may be that he never had had any religious affiliation, never even claimed to be a Christian. But he's come to recognize that he's a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the answer for sin, and he wants to be forgiven of his sins. And as he looks at the Bible and what he needs to do in order to be saved, he does that. But his focus is on the fact, I'm coming to Christ. I'm finding forgiveness in Christ, and I'm pledging allegiance to Jesus Christ. Or it may be that his background is that he has been a part of a religious group, but he's come to realize that what I did in order to be saved was not at all what the Bible teaches. I think of Mark 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. And those apostles went out to all the world, preaching, calling people to be reconciled to God. And they taught exactly what Jesus said, that people need to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And this person looks back and he said, that's not what I was taught to be saved. I was taught to pray a prayer. And he's looked for that prayer in the Bible. And he can't find that prayer in the Bible. And so realizing what I did to be saved really is not what the Bible teaches at all. And so he believes and is baptized and he's saved. But his focus again, whichever background he's from, his focus is on the fact that he is coming to Christ, that he is being converted to Jesus Christ. Let's get our Bibles. Let's turn to some passages. Go to Acts chapter 11. We'll start with verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now I'm going to read several verses, but I want you to see the emphasis on the Lord as we read. Beginning with verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Did you get the emphasis? What did they preach? They preached the Lord. What happened to the people? They turned to the Lord. Barnabas came and encouraged them to continue with the Lord, and many people were added to the Lord. Notice the emphasis there. The emphasis is in the fact that they came to the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we read the conversion of Lydia. Start with verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stayed." So she persuaded us. She understood where her focus was. If you've found me to be faithful to the Lord, go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Was Paul. He's a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says almost the same thing that Paul did. 2 Peter chapter 1. 'Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ.' And I'm not going to turn to it, but in Jude, even though Jude is actually a brother in the flesh of Jesus, he doesn't even mention it. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So this person is converted. He's converted to Christ. His focus is on Christ. That's where his primary allegiance is. It's to Jesus Christ. But now as he is converted to Jesus Christ, that brings him into the church of Christ, the body of Christ. But we should not see the body of Christ or the church of Christ as a kind of a worldwide body of churches. Rather, it's people. What kind of people? Saved people. Wherever or whenever they may have ever lived. That's the body of Christ. It's not a churchhood, it's a brotherhood. Do we see that? Let me emphasize that it's not only wherever, it's whenever. When we talk about the body of Christ, it's all of God's people whenever they may have lived. Death does not remove a person from the Lord's church. So that when I became a Christian, pledged my allegiance, as it were, to Jesus Christ, I came into a body of people that include Paul and Peter and Lydia and Dorcas and all the great characters that we read about in the Bible. It also includes the faithful that I've known in my lifetime who have died. It includes the faithful of today. We're all a part of one body. Let me put it this way. The Lord doesn't have 21 different churches. One church made up of all the Christians of the first century, and a second church made up of all the Christians of the second century, and a third church made up of all the Christians of the third century. Here we are in the 21st century, and we're members of the 21st Church of Christ. I think all of us know better than that. How many bodies are there? Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body. And what a marvelous thing to think some of us on earth, some of us already in the paradise of God, but all of us a part of this one great body of people, and Jesus Christ is the central figure of that great body of people. That's the church of the Lord. Let me take you to a few passages that might help us to see when we become a Christian what that brings us into. Go to the book of Hebrews. I want to go to chapter 12. Here's what happens when one truly comes to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. Hebrews chapter 12, start with verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. What does that refer to? Well, I think most of us would. Sinai. And God spoke the Ten Commandments, and the earth was shaking, and smoke coming from Mount Sinai. It was a fearful. That's not what we've come to. Well, what have we come to? Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's what we've come to. That's a picture of a faithful Christian. Let me emphasize, the faithful Christian. That's what he's come to. That's what we've come to. That's a picture of the Lord's people and where they are and what their association and fellowship is. What a marvelous thing. I'm going to take you to another passage. Go to the book of Philippians. I'm going to chapter 1. Some of this may be beyond our comprehension. Frankly, I think it's somewhat beyond mine how we have come to such a great, great body of people as suggested there in Hebrews chapter 12. In Philippians chapter 1, I'm still that young man trying to get a little experience, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the end of verse 19. And there's mentioned there the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What did God do for Christ? He made him alive. He raised him up. He seated him in the heavenly places at his right hand. Now, what's he done for us? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you may he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did God do for Jesus? Made him alive physically, raised him up, seated him at his own right hand. Where? In heavenly places. What did he do for us? We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive spiritually. He raised us up together with Christ. He made us sit together with Christ. Where? In the heavenly places. Now, if you fully comprehend that, you're beyond me. But all I know is, we're all, if we are God's faithful people, sit together. But if you sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and you sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and you sit with Christ, then all of us are sitting together. And the central figure around whom we sit is Jesus Christ. That is the church of Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. How many colleges and universities do that group of people have? Well, they don't have colleges and universities. Now, if somebody wants to start one, that's okay. And if I want to contribute to it, that's okay. But it's not the Church of Christ, college or university. How many camps does that group of people have? Well, they don't have camps. It's contrary to the very concept that we're talking about. Now, if somebody wants to start a camp, that's fine. And again, if I want to contribute to it, that's fine. But it's not the Church of Christ camp. How many publications? Be careful. One. And that's this one. But it's not a publication coming from the minds of the people. It's a publication, as suggested in our prayer, that comes from the mind of God through the Holy Spirit. But that's the only publication that body of people has. Now, somebody else may write this or that, and that's fine. This is the Lord's people's publication. And I might just take it one step further. The Lord didn't plan this body of people to arrange for facilities for all kinds of social events, all the way from potluck dinners to bridal teas to baby showers to family gatherings. And what is this body of people about? This body of people is about glorifying God. It's about encouraging, strengthening, exhorting one another. I sometimes use the expression, we're pulling and pushing one another right into heaven as best we can. That's what this body of people is about. Praising God, worshiping God, serving God, glorifying God, and with the help of God, making our way to heaven. That's what this body of people is about. Now, having become a part of the Church of Christ, this person has to choose a local church of which he will be a part. But that choice is not based upon where he maybe finds the people friendliest, or the best preacher in town, or where he just loves the singing. Or that's not the basis on which he makes that decision. After all, he's loyal to Christ. So his decision is based upon a church that is functioning according to the pattern given to us in the New Testament. And that's the kind of church he's looking for. I wish I didn't have to tell you this. I'm shooting as straight as I can shoot. But most local churches are paying very little attention to what the Bible says that the church ought to be. Most of us know that, don't we? It's interesting. Paul says he taught the same thing in every church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He didn't teach one thing in this church over here and another thing in this church. And so you have all these churches doing all these different things. That's not the way it was. All of them were taught the same thing. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And what Paul taught, John taught, Peter taught, Matthew taught, all of them taught the same thing. Why did they teach the same thing? They were all guided, who is the head of the church. If we were in a Bible class, I'd have you answer that. You know who the head of the church is, it's Christ. But how does he communicate to his ambassadors, to his ones who are out here teaching? Through the Holy Spirit. But if Paul is guided by the Holy Spirit, and John is guided by the Holy Spirit, and Peter, and they're all going to preach the same thing. So whatever was preached in Corinth, was preached in Ephesus, was preached in Philippi, it was all preached the same thing. And as a result of that, all churches that followed the teaching that was given to them all practiced and taught the same thing. And any church today that I want to be a part of must be a church that is following that same teaching. And we have that teaching in the Scriptures. And so this person who has been converted to Christ, he is looking for a church where he can worship with that church and have fellowship with all the activities of that church and be faithful to Christ, because that's where he's pledged his allegiance, to Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that man's name. Who is he converted to? Jesus Christ. But that brings him into a body of saved people, the church of Christ. Then he chooses a local church. How does he choose that local church? He finds out what the Bible says is to be true of a local church. And he seeks for a church that follows the teaching of the Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, we have a man who's been all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Obviously, worshiping in keeping with the Old Testament teaching, the Old Covenant. He's on his way home. He's reading from Isaiah. And you remember the passage he was reading from? He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And it was a prophecy of the death and suffering of our Lord. He doesn't understand it. He hasn't been taught. But Philip is sent to him. And he asks Philip. In fact, Philip hears him reading. He says, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? Let's start right there in our reading. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, And he went on his way rejoicing. Now let me ask you a few questions. Was this man saved? I'm sure he was saved. Is he a part of that great body of people that we were talking about? Sure he was. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Yes, he's a part of that marvelous body of people we've been talking about. Is he a member of any denomination? There is no denomination. He's not a member of any denomination. Is he a member of any local church? Not at this point. As far as we know, he's never seen a local church. But from everything we read about in the scriptures, I have no doubt by the time he got back to Ethiopia, he began to teach other people. This was the way the gospel got to Ethiopia. He would begin to teach other people, and it wouldn't be long until there would be a local church there. What would that local church be doing? Whatever the apostles would teach them to do. That's what needs to take place today. If somehow we could get denominational thinking completely out of our minds and simply hear the gospel, believe the gospel, obey it, and upon our baptism, realize we're now servants of Jesus Christ. We're a part of a great body of people that enjoy all the blessings that are to be enjoyed in Jesus Christ, bringing us into fellowship with great characters of all the ages who have also obeyed the gospel and also been becoming a part of a faithful local church that forms itself in keeping with the scripture. Well, let's talk about those three men. What's going to happen to them? Well, first one is eventually going to get a little discouraged with this Beulah church that he had thought was so wonderful. Churches go through ups and downs. All of us know that if we've been Christians very long, don't they? Sometimes morale gets a little bit low, not quite as friendly as they used to be. Somebody might hurt his feelings, and the first thing you know, he's beginning to kind of slip back and not attending. And you go talk to him and say, well, we've been missing you at services. And just exactly as a man told me one time, well, this church just isn't like it used to be. What was his problem? He was converted to the wrong thing to start with. He was converted to the Beulah church. And it's no wonder in time he's going to get discouraged. Well, let's look at our second man. What's going to happen to him? He's going to become pretty disillusioned. He's going to find out that this Church of Christ that he thought was a worldwide body of churches don't even believe the same thing. There's one church over here and they believe one thing, and here's another church over here and they believe something else, and this and other practices something. And he's going to wonder, why don't the preachers and the elders of the Church of Christ get together and figure out what the Church of Christ is supposed to believe? What's his problem? He was converted to the wrong thing to start with. What's going to happen to a third man? I wish I could tell you that he cannot fall away, but no, he can't. But he's not nearly as likely to. Why? Well, he knows where his allegiance is. His allegiance is to Jesus Christ. That's the one to whom he has determined to be faithful all of his days. And sure enough, people hurt his feelings, but he's not converted to them. Or it may be that the church goes through ups and downs and maybe having some pretty serious problems, but he's not going to leave the Lord because there may be some problems among God's people, and he's going to continue to love God's people, not because of any denominational connection, but because they have this same relationship with Jesus Christ, and he loves them because of that. And he's going to stay a faithful and working part of a local church as long as he can stay with that local church and be faithful to Jesus Christ. But if the day ever comes, and God forbid it would ever happen to the Beulah church, but if the day ever comes when that church begins to practice things for which there's no New Testament authority, then he either must persuade them to make a change and not go in that direction, or else sever his ties with that local church so that he can be what? Not faithful to the church, but faithful to Christ, to whom he has been converted. Let me put it this way. The church of the Lord is a kingdom. In a kingdom, faithfulness in a kingdom is to the king, not to the subjects, is to the king. Now, in a democracy, ideally, power flows from the people to the rulers, not in a kingdom. In a kingdom, the king is supreme, and the power flows from him to the people. And faithfulness in the kingdom is faithfulness to the king, even if all others desert the king. The faithful person in the kingdom is faithful to the king. Jesus Christ is king. We're faithful to him. And even if all people desert our Lord as king, we stay faithful to the king and serve him rather than following those who have deserted the king. I've written down a few observations, and I hope these will be helpful. All of us need to re-examine our thinking and rid ourselves of denominational concepts that would take us away from Christ as our primary loyalty and religion. Surely all of us agree with that. Number two, we must be careful in our approach to others, that while we teach them about the local church, we're truly pointing them to Jesus as the means of their salvation. If we're not careful, and I'm just going to add this to that observation, if we're not careful, the first thing we know, we're trying to pull people into this church. Hopefully, once they come into Christ and examine this church, they will say, yes, that's a church faithful to Christ, and I want to be a part of this church. But we don't bring people to be converted to the local church. We bring people to be faithful and converted to Christ. And finally, I would ask all in the audience, where do you stand spiritually today? I'm not asking where you stand in the eyes of the church or in the eyes of men. I'm asking, where do you stand in the eyes of God and his son, Jesus Christ? You could have your name on the membership roll of a very good church, but not be a part of that body we were talking about. That's God's faithful people. And we are fallible. Somebody comes to us and says, I want to be a part of the church here. But everything we can see, that person's a faithful Christian, we accept them. God sees things that we don't see. And consequently, we accept them. But they may not be belong to God. They're not a part of that life. The question I'm asking is not how does the Beulah Church see you, or the Prospect Church see you, or the 4th Street Church see you, or wherever you may be from. That's not the question. The question is, how does God see? When he looks on your heart, what does he see? I'm asking if your destiny would be heaven if the Lord were to come tonight, or would it be eternal suffering in hell? That's the question. And if you're serving the Lord faithfully, then you have a fellowship that is unbelievable, a joy that the world does not understand, if you're serving the Lord faithfully. But let's lift our eyes from this world and see ourselves as a part of something wonderful I'm going to mention one more thing. I remember when I was young, my dad preached a sermon, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. The most tedious sermon I've ever heard in all of my life, I think. He was really reviewing a book, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I don't have many. There must have been at least 15 reasons given in that book. And Dad would talk about that reason, and he'd talk about, well, all that's true, but that's not why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And then he'd go to another one. All that's true, but that's not why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And finally, when you get through about 15 different points, he said, let me tell you why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I obeyed the gospel, and the Lord added me to it. He was basically getting to the very type of thing I've been talking about tonight. You just obey the gospel. Give yourself to Jesus Christ. You become a part of his church. And then as a member of a local church, you serve him faithfully on your days as long as that church remains faithful to Christ. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about trying to persuade men and women to pledge their loyalty tonight to Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel. What did we say you had to do to be saved? The words of Jesus, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what you must do. That's what the first century people had to do. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He believed and was baptized, was saved, became a part of this wonderful, marvelous body of people we've been talking about. That's what you need to do tonight. Then if you find this people faithful to the Lord and you live in this area, then become a part of this group of people serving the Lord. Is there somebody here who needs to become a Christian, needs to come to make up his mind, I'm going to serve the Lord the rest of my day and I need the forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ? We're going to get our song books out.